Good morning. For those that are new here at Christian Fellowship, we place a high priority on God's Word. And now we are teaching through the book of Colossians. I have a quote that I wanted to start with today. It's from a guy named Salvato. I'm taking for granted it's a guy. This is what he said. Ephesians and Colossians represent the highest, fullest, richest presentation of Christianity. It has been said that if you want to understand the true nature of Jesus Christ, you should study the first chapter of John's Gospel, the 19th chapter of Revelation, and the book of Colossians. If you have those three under your belt, you will have a solid understanding of who Jesus is and what he desires to do in the world today. That's the introduction. Normally, I have an introduction that goes on way too long, and I end up at 10:45 and wonder where all the time went. But that's the introduction for today. Don't open your Bibles yet. Just sit back and listen for just a second. This week, as I was studying, I came across one of the modern translations, and I don't usually, they just never speak to me, and so I don't put much stock in the modern translations, but this one just spoke to me, and so I thought I would just share it with you. This is what it says. This is Colossians 2, 1 through 5. I want you to realize that I continue to work as hard as I know how for you, and also for the Christians over at Laodicea. Not many of you have met me face to face. That doesn't make any difference. Know that I'm on your side, right alongside you. You're not in this alone. I want you woven into a tapestry of love, in touch with everything there is to know of God. Then you will have minds confident and at rest, focused on Christ, God's great mystery. All the richest treasures of wisdom and knowledge are embedded in that mystery and nowhere else. We've been shown the mystery. I'm telling you this because I don't want anyone leading you off on some wild goose chase after so-called mysteries or the secret. I'm a long way off, true. And you may never lay eyes on me, but believe me, I'm on your side, right beside you. I'm delighted to hear of the careful and orderly ways you conduct your affairs and impressed with the solid substance of your faith in Christ. Now, at Christian Fellowship, we get letters from prisoners. And most of the time, I get them. And I wonder if maybe they're just instructed in some class to pick a church out of the directory and write them a letter and ask them for stuff. And I was thinking about the Colossians getting this letter. Somebody they'd never met. And what would they think? We know Epaphras. He was kind of the pastor there. And Paul led Epaphras to Christ, and we don't know this guy, though. And there were teachers in the church that were casting doubts. So, as we hear the letter today, as we study what Paul said to the Colossians, just keep that in mind, that there was this question of who he was. What was true? Let's pray. Father, here we are this morning. We are going to look into your word. And Holy Spirit, unless you do it, unless you make it come to life and make it real for us, it's not going to happen. We can do nothing on our own strength. And so we just pray, we give it to you, and we ask for your help. We know that the enemy does not want the word to go forth this morning. So would you just restrain him? Would you just allow us to sit here and relax and listen and have you hear and speak to us? Give us ears to hear. We say thanks for your word. We say thanks for the new life that we have in Christ. We want to honor Jesus with everything we say this morning. Would you grant us that? Jesus, we love you, and we pray it all in your name. Amen. This is the portion from the ESV that I'm going to cover this morning. It's verses 1 through 3 of the second chapter of Colossians. This is what it says. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, as I was preparing for this message, in the past, I've looked at all of the stuff that the famous people say, and I've listened to podcasts and messages, and I get so much information all jammed here, and I always run out of time. I said, God, I need your help. He said, you have my help. I just want you to say what I'm going to tell you to say. I'm going to give it to you. And so this morning, I'm sharing with you what God said to me regarding this passage. And it's three verses, and what he had to say to me was essentially three things. The first verse talks about struggling in prayer. The second verse talks about encouragement. And the second and third verse talk about true treasures. And so this morning, I just like you to, before we get started, I want you to think about the second one, encouragement, and see. Just ask God, just say this prayer right now. God, is there somebody who needs encouragement that only I can do? Would you just say that prayer right now? And I want you, in the next half hour, we're going to do a little spiritual experiment and see if God doesn't lay somebody on your heart that you're not even thinking of right now that needs encouragement, that only you can give. Guessing Lou probably needs some encouragement, just as a hint. Right, but just think of maybe somebody you haven't seen in a while that needs encouragement. Now, I'm going to move on to the first one, which is struggling in prayer. But I have a story to start with, and it kind of relates to John's story that I told last week. I don't know if you were here and you heard John's story. But what God had to say to me was kind of a rebuke. And it has to do with prayer. I was with my wife. We were going out to visit Julia in Wyoming. So when you leave Toledo, you go through Ohio and Indiana and Illinois and Iowa and Nebraska to get to Wyoming. And on the way in Ohio and Indiana and Illinois, every so often we would see these red spots on the road. But when we got to Iowa and Nebraska, there were two or three big red spots on the road every mile. Red spots? Anybody know what the red spots are? Remnants of deer, yes. Deer. And out west, all of the trucks have a big cow catcher on the front. Why? Not to catch cows. And so we were in Wyoming, we were coming back, and we were in Nebraska, and it was getting dusk. Does anybody know what time the deer come out? Dusk. And so what did I do? I was like John. I said, God, you've given me this car. It's your car. I gave it back to you. My wife and I are here, and I don't want to hit a deer. If you want me to hit a deer, that's I understand, but I would rather not hit a deer. Would you just help me not to hit a deer? So what did I do? I'm holding the steering wheel, and my eyes are darting back and forth, and the anxiety is in me. And God said, oh, I appreciate you struggling in prayer, son. No, that's not what he said. He said, what are you doing? You gave this to me. Is your anxiety going to keep you from hitting a deer? You gripping the wheel and having white knuckles? So it was a rebuke to me. I didn't hit a deer like John did. Right? So thank the Lord. But he had something to say to me that this isn't what he's talking about when he's talking about struggling in prayer. In our men's class, we just finished a series that we did on prayer. And there was a section about struggling in prayer. There was four verses that were that we covered. Now, as I was looking at this, I'm going to read these in a little different order. The first one is actually a picture from the Old Testament. It's not really about prayer, but it's a picture for us, and it's a picture for me. This is Genesis 32, 26 to 28. This is the angel speaking. "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Now, what God said to me in this portion about struggling was that when you struggle in prayer, you get changed. You get changed into a different person. Jacob got changed. And I would just say to you, if you've never struggled in prayer, maybe that's what God is doing today. He's calling you to start praying in a different way. As I looked at Jesus and his prayer life, we see in Hebrews 5:7 says this, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence." And this, as I thought about the loud cries and tears, I bet there's people in here that pray like this. Pray with loud cries and tears. And it really requires a full engagement when you're praying. This one is also about the Lord Jesus. It's Luke 22:44. "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Now, as I read this portion about Jesus' prayer life, the word agony jumped out at me. By the way, in chapter 1, verse 29, and here in our chapter, in verse 1, the word struggle is an athletic term. And the Greek word base is the English word agony. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of agony? You're probably more spiritual than me. What came to my mind was the wide world of sports. Anybody remember that from, yeah, Saturday afternoon it came on, and I forget the guy's name who did the announcing, but he always said the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat. And then the skier is coming down the slope, and he falls down and goes off the slide of the side of the jump, and he knocks, yeah, and lands in a heap on the ground. And that was supposed to represent the agony of defeat. Now, I had a picture of that, and I was going to put it up here, but I thought, there's probably people here that didn't see wide world of sports, and the picture would mean nothing to you. But as I thought about this agony, Paul agonized over the Colossians. Oh, and by the way, he also taught someone. Who did he teach? He taught Epaphras. Here it is in Colossians 4:12. "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you." Why? He's always struggling on your behalf in his prayers that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. I saw that, I thought, wow, that's what I want. I want to do that. I want to struggle in prayer for you, that you would be fully assured in all the will of God. Just ask you this morning, how's your prayer life? Is it stale? As we were studying struggling in prayer, there was a story that was told about stale prayer. Stale prayer is actually still useful. Even if your prayer life is stale, keep praying. And he gave the guy that we were listening to gave this explanation that, do you remember what you ate on March 4th, 1995? And some of you are thinking, I wasn't even born then. Right? But most of us, no, we can't think, we don't know what we ate that day. But we know that it worked, right? Because we're still here. Whatever it was we did, we don't really remember, but it was still useful. And so I would just say to you, if your prayer life has gone stale, don't stop. God wants to say something to you today, if this is the case. Now, I came across this quote by Alistair Begg. You know I love Alistair. This is what he said about prayer. He said, prayer is the intercontinental ballistic missile of the Christian church. It cannot be caught on the radar of the evil one. It cannot be intercepted by any system that he may put up. Once it goes to its destination. The trouble is, half the time it doesn't go. Right? We have this tremendous weapon of prayer. We're just not using it. We never pull it out of the holster and show it off. Before we go on to verse 2, there's just something else in chapter 1. And it's a reference to Laodicea. What do you think of when you hear Laodicea? Yeah, that's what I think. I always think it has a bad connotation to me. Lukewarm. It's the description of the church now. Here it is. It's in our portion. It's also found in chapter 4. This is what it says. He mentions Epaphras, who's still working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Laodicea was just a few miles away. Some places said 4, some places said 7, but it was close. It's like from here to Savannah. It wasn't far. The reference to them being lukewarm is one thing, but this is what he says in chapter 4, verse 16, that they should trade letters, right? There was a letter written to Laodicea, and that they should trade letters and read each other's letters. Now, have you ever read the letter to Laodicea? We're not sure, because it's not in the Bible, and it may have been lost, but it could have been the letter to the Ephesians, and it could have been the letter to Philemon. We don't know. But here were these Laodiceans. By the time that Revelation was written, sometime later, John wrote Revelation, we see that the Laodiceans, they prospered. It was a banking center. It was a medical treatment center. It was, they sold goods. I think it was wool. I'm not sure, but they had prospered. This is what it says. John said to the angel at the church of Laodicea, it's described. This is what they said. I am rich. I've acquired wealth and do not need a thing. Here's Colossae. Hierapolis is probably under the red thing. Laodicea is not far away. The problem with Laodicea is they had no water. So all the water had to be brought by these aqueducts. And there's still remnants of the aqueducts in the area that they have pictures of. This is what it says. And I thought about skipping over this, but it really spoke to me. And so maybe it'll speak to you today. I thought about not reading the whole thing, but for those who listen later on the website, I think it would be good if we just read what John said to the church at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness and the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither hot, cold, nor hot. Would that you were either hot or cold. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. As I thought about the Laodiceans, there was some great studies in there. Eye salve, great study. If you're into that, if you're into homework, look that one up. Look up the eye salve. In contrast to the six other churches that John wrote to in Revelation, there was nothing to commend in Laodicea. The fact that Jesus had to say it three times that they were lukewarm is an indicator. But there was hope. It says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. I would just say that to you today. Is Jesus saying that to you right now? Be earnest and repent. Jesus encourages those that are lukewarm and have lost their first love to repent. And Paul encouraged the Colossians to seek the source of true love and real riches, which is verse 2. That their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now, as I looked at this, there is so much in there that we could go to, but I just said, God, what do you want me to see? What do you have for me? And so, the encouragement aspect, and how exactly is it we encourage someone's heart? We know that when we get encouraged, what happens? What comes over us? How do we actually receive encouragement? I thought to myself, well, I get encouraged when I hear what God is saying to you. Like, what's God been saying to you lately? Whenever you share that, I get encouraged. Now, how is that? How does that encourage my heart when I hear what you say? And you know what else encourages me? Prayer meeting. And you might say, okay. How does that work? When I hear you pray and you talk to God in an intimate way and I see that there's been an influence in your life and in the lives of others because of prayer, that creates encouragement in me. How does that happen? How do you get that? So I looked it up. I looked up the word encouragement. The Greek word is parakleo, to call near, to beseech, to comfort. And so I found some verses that relate, that have that word in it, and maybe you can relate to some of these verses. This is 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are parakleo by God. And 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And at our small group on Friday night, we shared this verse, and in the King James Version, it really references me. The King James Version says, comfort the feeble-minded. And so my small group kind of laughed at that. I said, you guys are supposed to comfort me, right? And this is what supposed to do. This is what Paul was trying to do for the Colossians. Now, as I looked up the word knit together, that's the Greek word sumbibadzo. Right? What does that mean? Nothing. It doesn't mean anything to us except the English meanings means to drive together or to unite in association or affection. And there was a couple of verses that I found with that one in it. This is Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And in our very chapter it says, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That's Colossians 2:19. Now, I looked at these two things that Paul was trying to do, and I saw that he was trying to encourage them. He wants us to be encouragers. That's what he wants us to be. And so I ask you again, has God laid somebody on your heart yet that you are supposed to encourage today? As we look at verse 2, we also see that the mystery is mentioned again. It's already been mentioned in Colossians, and here it is mentioned again. It's mentioned three times in Colossians. It's mentioned 24 other times in the New Testament. And the mystery always seems mysterious, doesn't it? Why would he call it a mystery? And as I looked at the mystery, and I looked at what was going on with the Colossians, the Gnostics, right, they were using this word too. They used it in describing the inner secrets of their religion. But for us, it's a sacred secret revealed now by the Holy Spirit. And this just blew me away. I love this. I've seen it so many times. But once again, I read it, and it just blew me away. And I thought, how can I skip over this? How do you skip over this? The explanation of the mystery. It's incredible. This is Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written here briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Just think of the people in Colossae, the Gentiles, who in the past, they would have had to been proselytes and become Jews to receive God's blessing. No, the mystery has been revealed, that they are now included in the blessings of God. You can read the rest of it, but he says to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God. Isn't that awesome? It's just incredible that we, all of us here, are now included in the blessings of God. Now, as I looked at this treasure, this unsearchable riches that we were talking about in verses 2 and 3, I wrote it right there at the top. That's what came to my mind. When I think of treasure, that's what I think of. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. There's a quiz. Anybody know where that's found? Okay. I'll leave that one up there for a little bit while you think of it, while you start looking and searching on your phone. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The treasure, the riches that are mentioned, is full assurance of understanding. And so I would just say to you today, are you rich? You're thinking, well, no. Are you rich in the real riches that we're talking about here? The riches of understanding. Are you fully assured of what you believe? The Gnostics, they preached empty traditions and philosophy. But what did Paul preach? Christ. He is where it's all found. It's all found in Jesus. Now, as I was studying about treasure and what to say, I came across some quotes by Wiersbe. He said, God wants his children, you and me, to have understanding and wisdom and knowledge. The word translated understanding literally means to place together. It's the ability to assess things. I thought, how good are you at assessing things? I can look at a situation, I can assess that, and my mind is somewhat clear, not too foggy. He goes on, wisdom implies the ability to defend what we understand. How good are you at defending what you understand, what you believe? Are you good at defending? He goes on, knowledge suggests the ability to grasp truth. Last time I spoke, I asked you how good you were at recognizing fake news, right? And God, he gives that. That's what we get given when we find the riches that are in Christ. Now, I came across this story. I'm just going to read it to you. It says, a British treasure hunter discovered a huge stash of Roman coins buried in a field in southwest England. It's right down the road from Barb's house. Using a metal detector, Dave Crisp located a large pot holding 52,000 coins. The ancient silver and bronze coins, which dated from the 3rd century AD, weighed more than 350 pounds and were valued at $5 million. With this little metal detector, $5 million. Now, while crisp treasure may cause us to dream about somehow finding similar riches, we as Christians should be on a different kind of treasure hunt. What we seek does not consist of silver and gold. Rather, our quest is to gather the precious gems of insight so that we might gain the full assurance of understanding. We've got the treasure chest right in our hands. Right now, you've got a treasure chest right in your hand. Full assurance of understanding, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The hidden treasure of knowing the Lord more completely is found in the Bible. The psalmist said, I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. Have you found the great treasure in Christ this morning? If we read the Word of God hurriedly or carelessly, we'll miss its deep insights. These truths must be sought earnestly with all the attention of someone seeking hidden treasure. You looking for treasure? It's time to start digging. Time to start digging in your Bible. I put the word conclusion at the top. I thought, does that belong there? This is what we looked at today. Three verses, 3 points, struggling in prayer, encouragement, treasures. I just asked myself some questions. Am I struggling in prayer and wrestling with God over someone? Is there someone who I would do anything, whatever it took, to bring them to Christ? And when I was at the mission, I shared this and I said, is there someone who is going to be in hell? And whether they can see across the chasm and see you in paradise and say, why didn't you tell me? How did you let me end up here? Is there somebody that God has laid on your heart right now that you would do anything to get them to the Lord? Are you supposed to start struggling in prayer for them? Is there somebody that God laid on your heart in the last half hour to encourage? Is there somebody that you haven't seen in a while? Well, you can let it go, or you can say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. Finally, I mentioned treasure hunting. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The church in Laodicea was lukewarm. Why? They had the wrong treasure in their heart. Right? They said they were rich. They didn't need anything. But they didn't have the real riches. They didn't have the right treasure. Jesus explains what it means by being lukewarm. By the way, in Revelation, where it says, I wish that they were either hot or cold, nowhere in God's word does he want us to be cold. He doesn't want us to have cold hearts. He wants us all to be warm towards him. Right? The Laodiceans, they weren't just mildly passionate about God. They were just kind of lukewarm. No. It's not what he's saying. They'd lost their dependence on him. They didn't depend on God. Yeah, they came to church on Sunday morning, made it look good. They went about their business during the week. They were prosperous. They thought they were rich, but they were deceived. Today, are you lukewarm? Is that how you feel? Is your spiritual life lukewarm? Is your prayer life lukewarm? Many times we take Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock, as being a gospel verse. No, not necessarily. It's given to believers also. He knocks on our heart's door too. He wants to come in and have intimacy with us, all of us. Not just unbelievers. He knocks on our heart's door. And many times, especially at the mission, people say, well, how can I tell if he's knocking? Yeah. You can feel it right there. You can tell. You can tell if God's knocking on your heart's door right now. You can tell it inside you. If God is knocking on your door, you need to respond right now. You need to say, yes, Lord, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. As the music team comes up, this is our time for response. You need to respond to the Lord. Say, Lord, I am sorry. I am sorry that I have let my prayer life go. I've let my Bible reading go. I am sorry. I have so many friends and family that are going to end up in a lost eternity, and I know the way, and I was just too lazy to tell them. If that's you, you need to express that. You need to repent, as he said to the church in Laodicea. Repent. Let's pray. Father, this morning, you've heard these words that have been spoken. You have been so gracious to us. You've just not left us to our own devices to go on another day, another week. You've spoken to us this morning. You've given us reminders of things that you want from us, that you want from me. And I'm grateful. Thank you so much. Thank you for not leaving me to my own devices. Would you just make it good to us now, Holy Spirit? Help us to understand. We can hear many times and we fail to understand, but help us to understand. If we need to change, would you help us to do that? Because we can't even decide on our own to do that. We need your help to make the change. We just are grateful for the fact that the Lord Jesus died for us. Praise his holy name. Praise the name of Jesus. Jesus, we love you, and we pray it all now in your name. Amen.